try to wrap your mind around that one. All right. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, thank you, Brother Dwayne. As you turn to Galatians chapter 3, pardon me, it was brought to my attention, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, it's going to have to be brought to my attention every year because I can't keep track of this, that next week is time change. And I never think of it, you know. I think it's hard for a lot of us because we didn't do that in Indiana all those years. But anyhow, next week is time change. So if you don't change your clocks, you're liable to show up for church and we'll be finishing up our special meeting. I think that's how that works in the spring. You'll show up late since we're pushing our clocks forward. If you don't change, you're late for everything. In the fall, you're early for everything. Okay? So anyhow, next week, next Saturday night, time change. Everybody stay up till 2 o'clock and then change your clocks. Except for me. I'm going to bed at 10. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Man, am I excited about today, about this morning's service and tonight's service. I mean, we ought to always be just ready to come in and worship and serve God and lift Him up and praise Him and just, you know, ready to do that. This morning, Amy and I were listening to, I played a little sermon snippet for her. It wasn't one of mine, but I played a little sermon snippet for her from a preacher who, there are some things that he and I differ on, but there are a lot of things he is just right on about. But anyhow, there's this little snippet that I had heard before, and it's called Knowing versus Feeling. He was talking about how he went to this church. He was visiting some family, and so he visited this church, and he sat down, and up on the screen, there was a big clock, and it said 5 minutes, and then it went 4 minutes, 58 seconds. It was a countdown to when the service started. And so then whenever it finally hits zero, the band strikes up and the worship leader comes out. And he said he started with these words, "How are y'all feeling today?" And he said, "Well, boy, I was just ready to go right there, you know." He said, "Don't." Well, what he pointed out was, "Don't ask me what I feel." He said, "I didn't have my coffee. I kicked the dog. I fought over a parking spot out in the. Don't ask me how I feel. And let's not sing songs that are all about how we feel and how we feel." But what he pointed out was, it's about what we know. Ask me what I know. I know I'm saved. I know I'm redeemed. I know that I'm going to heaven. You know, let's go by the Word and what the Word tells me, not what I feel, because feelings change. So we ought always come in. Doesn't have anything to do with the sermon this morning. I was just standing there thinking, you know, we ought always come in here ready to worship. Worship God and praise God and learn of His Word because of what we know. Not because we feel like it or don't feel like it, feel good, don't feel good, but because I know that I'm saved, I know I'm redeemed, and I'm here. I'm here because of what I know to be true. And that ought to be our attitude whenever we come in. But I am excited about this morning's sermon and then tonight's sermon just because in studying and preparation and putting them together and everything, these are just the kind of sermons that I enjoy. It's preaching and some teaching and everything, and I like to dig around in Scripture and things like that. And so we're going to do a lot of that today. And it's just, I think the main reason that I'm excited about it is the type of sermons, but also because of what we're going to learn. Because I think that whenever we leave here tonight, and I would encourage everyone to come back tonight, I think that whenever we leave here tonight, we will all have, I know that I do after studying, we will all have a better and a clearer understanding of what the law is and what it was and what the purpose of it is. And that's what we're going to look at today, is as we're going through this book about law versus grace and how we're under grace and we're not saved by the law and we don't have to keep the law and everything. As we look at that, we come to a portion of Scripture here today that talks specifically about what the law was and what did it do and what was the purpose of it. So we're going to look at that this morning and this evening, and I do think that we'll have a clearer, better understanding of just exactly what it is. And it's pretty exciting. So let's get into that this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 29. You might notice in your bulletin that I have the same thing written for tonight. That's not a typo. We're going to be in this same passage twice, but we're going to look at two different things. This morning, we're going to look at the purpose of the law, and then tonight, we're going to look at some, I guess you could call them pictures of the law, some things in the Bible that the law is likened to. The Bible tells us that the law is a yoke, and that it is, we're going to read this morning, a schoolmaster, and it's a tutor, and that it is likened to a deceased husband. We're going to see that tonight. And so this morning, the purpose, and then tonight, some of the pictures, and those pictures really clear it up even more. So in verse 19 through 29, we read, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Okay, so Paul has just got done talking about how Abraham's justified by faith. The law doesn't save you. And so then he says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, we'll not go into great deal on that, but other scripture other scripture seems to say that when the law was given, that God used angels in that process. You know, God has spoken through man through the years as he was giving man the Bible in different ways. He spoke through, and he's not speaking in these ways anymore. He's only speaking through his word. But in times past, he spoke through angels. He spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. He spoke directly. And so God had all these different means that he spoke to man in times past while he was giving us the Bible. Now that he has given us his full revelation, he speaks to man through his word. We don't need dreams and visions and all those things anymore, because that was for a time. The Bible tells us that that was for a time, just until he had revealed everything he wanted us to know. And now we have that in his word. So now, this is where the Christian goes. This is where man goes to find out what God has to say to us. And so it would seem as though angels were used in that process when the law was given. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Okay, so does the law do something to change or disannul the promise? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay? It was never the purpose of the law to save man, ever. That was never God's plan, that the law would save a man if he could keep it. That was never what the law was for. We're going to see that today. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's always been God's plan. It's always faith in Jesus Christ. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Something that I just thought of as we were reading down through this there in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If you have put on Christ, then that means when folks see you, they ought to see Christ. Have you put on Christ and then covered him up with a overcoat? Have we put on Christ, but then we take an overcoat from the world and put a cloak over him? Doesn't change the fact you've put on Christ. But is he being seen? If you look at the, I don't have one up here. Mine doesn't have the back. But if you look at your bulletin, the quote that's on the front of there, like I said, I don't have it up here, but it says something to the fact that a child of God lives in disobedience or something like that. It might disgrace the fact that he's a child of God, but it does not erase the fact that he's a child of God. Okay, I know that's not exactly what it says, but it's pretty close. You can read it there in front of you. So it does not disgrace the fact, but it may disgrace the fact, but it does not erase the fact. Okay, someone still has Christ on. They might not look like it. Okay, we ought look like it. We ought let people see. We ought let people know. But Jim, I've never ran one off that fast. That was a pretty good one. Yeah. Oh, I think he's in the wrong place. Anyhow, so that's just something I thought of as we were reading through that. So here, after Paul has stated that we're not saved by the law, then the question is asked in verse 19, wherewith then serveth the law? Okay, so what is the purpose? If we're not saved by the law, what is the purpose of law? Now that we know what it doesn't do, what's it do? Why was the law given? Why was it given? Well, the answer is right there in verse 19. It was added because of transgressions. Everything that the law does is traced back to because man is sinful. The purpose for giving the law, it all, we're going to look at some different things that the law does, but one of them, the defining reason of why it was given is because of sin. We're going to look at some things the law did, but every one of those, it had to do because of sin, because of the sinfulness of man, because of transgressions. If you'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's find verses 1 through 8. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Revelation, and everything in between. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 1 says this. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, that's the law, which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now there is a very important word there in that verse, and that is land. Okay? That's a key as to what the law was for. One of the purposes of the law. Remember that. Land. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. This is physical life, okay? Physical life. They're still breathing. They still have air in their lungs. It's not talking about salvation. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now, this is Moses speaking here. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. There's another key, in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So there's a few keys in there as to why the law was given. First of all, it was given to protect and to govern. Okay? Keep your spot there or put a piece of paper in there in Deuteronomy because we're going to come back to it. But very quickly, could we go to Romans chapter 2? I think we need to make this point real quick before we go any further. Romans chapter 2. Seems like about once a month we have one of these sermons where we're doing a lot of page turning, and most of the time we stay in one spot. About once a month we get a good workout, but I don't want anybody's fingers to get stiff. We want to be plenty limbered up, so I'm just trying to help y'all out there. Romans chapter 2, let's look at 14 through 16. And we'll say more about this later, but I think we need to look at it right now real quick. Romans 2, 14 to 16. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, we might come back to that later, but we needed to read that so that I could point out something real quick, and that is this. First of all, the law was given to the nation of Israel and nobody else. Okay? Nobody else. The law is not, has never been, and will never be for the Gentiles. Gentiles were never under the law that God specifically gave through the words of Moses to man, okay? Now, that raises a question. Wait a minute, what about the whole schoolmaster thing? Well, that's dealt with here, and I think we'll get to that here in just a minute. But for right now, let's just hang on to that thought for a minute, okay? The law was given to the nation of Israel, not to anybody else. That does not mean that it has no effect on anybody else, okay? That does not mean that everybody else just says, oh, well. No, in fact, this passage in Romans says the opposite. It just means that the nation of Israel were the only ones God specifically gave the law to, and they were the only ones that he called upon to obey it. Okay? It doesn't mean that it doesn't have an effect on everyone else. It doesn't mean it isn't used in other ways, but it means the only group of people that it was given to and the only group of people that were called upon and required to keep it, though they couldn't, the only ones that were told to keep it were specifically the Jews, the nation of Israel. Okay? And we'll come back to that, I think, here in just a minute, but let's start there. So, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it was given, in verse 1, it says, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land. Okay? So the law was given to a physical nation of people. It was given to this nation of Israel to govern their lives in the land, in the promised land. Okay? God had promised them a piece of land, and he gave them laws to govern how they were to live in that land. Okay? It was never to save their souls. It was never to forgive them of sin. It was to govern their lives in that land. Okay? So that's why he says here, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Okay? So it was given to them to protect them and to govern them in that land. How would it protect? Well, there's stuff in there about not stealing and not murdering and all that. Well, if people would obey that, then that protects, that keeps people safe. Okay, it protects one another. Okay, and so it was given to govern them and to protect them. But also, if you look down at the bottom of that passage we just read, it says, verse 7, for what nation is there so great? I'm going to make sure I didn't jump up too far. No, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon him? No, 6, I'm sorry, 6 is what we want. Keep therefore and do them, right here. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a witness and is a wise and understanding people. And then you go over to verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments, so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Oh, so first of all, the law was given to govern the nation of Israel when they possessed the land. So God said, I'm going to give you this land, and we'll give you instructions on how to live. I'm going to tell you how to do things, okay? I'm going to tell you how to deal with murderers. I'm going to tell you how to deal with thieves. I'm going to tell you how to deal with people that don't work. I'm going to tell you how to deal with unruly children. And by the way, let's be happy the Gentiles aren't under the law. You know what they did with unruly children? I'm not trying to scare the kids, but just trying to make you thankful you're not an Israelite. Unruly child, and they couldn't do anything about him. You brought him to the elders of the city. He was taken outside the city and stoned to death. Okay? So nowadays, when a father says, boy, I'm going to kill you if you do that again, a kid could say, well, dad's not really going to kill me. Back then it was, whoa, maybe he will. He might just do that. Okay? I'm going to teach you how to conduct your business. I'm going to teach you how you are to act with other nations. I'm going to teach you how to build my house, the tabernacle. I'm going to teach you exactly how I want you to offer sacrifices, exactly what I want the priest to wear and how to wash, and how I'm going to tell you exactly how to govern yourselves and live for me in this land. And one of the reasons that we just read here toward the end of that passage, verses 6 through 8, it was to govern them, it was to protect them, but also it was so as they did that, the other nations would look and say, look, we don't have a law like that. Look at how they live. Look at how they would look at the people who were trying to keep the law and be obedient to it, and so that other nations would look and say, look at how much better life is for that nation when they obey their God. It was for a witness. It was so that other nations, so that heathens would look at the way that the Israelites lived, and that their eyes would automatically be pointed to God and say, look how they live. Look, we don't have a law system like that. That is unique. That is peculiar. Look at how things work. It all just works. And then that would point them to God, okay? Because God gave them that law. So it was to govern them and protect them and to make them a witness to other nations. Now, obedience to this law never has brought salvation, and God never intended for it to. Never brought salvation. But you know what obedience to the law would bring to the nation of Israel? The same thing that obedience to the law here in our country, if it's based on this word, will bring to you. It'll bring a blessing, an easier life. Hey, how's that work? Well, you know what? If we're not stealing from one another because God says not to steal, that's a blessing. We have peace. If people aren't murdering left and right, you know what? We get along, we have peace, things are better. It's not salvation, but it makes for a better environment for us to live in, okay? So obedience to the law never promised salvation, never brought salvation, but it did bring a blessing. God was saying, if you'll do this, things will be better for you. Not, I will save you if you'll do this, but if you'll do this, things will go well. Think of your home. You give your children the slate of rules. You say, this is what we're going to do in this house. As long as they obey them, things work well. The gears are oiled and things are working well. Then as soon as they don't, what happens? There's trouble. Things aren't going well. We have to stop. And we have to stop and we have to deal with some things. Okay? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and find verse 29. And we'll read through 33. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Now look, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So if they would obey the law, things would just go better. People wouldn't be stealing and killing and committing adultery and doing all this stuff. Things would just go better, okay? We're talking about just physical nation being governed here. We're not talking about souls of men. We're not talking about salvation. God's saying if they would obey this law, things are going to be better, okay? You think of all the list of consequences and things that go along with you know, you don't murder somebody and then it just, and then that's it. You don't steal and then that's it. You don't commit adultery and then that's it. Boy, there's a whole list of consequences and repercussions that go along with that. And God says if they'll do this, they won't have those repercussions and things will be well with them. Okay, verse 30, go say to them, get you into your tents again, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You cannot separate the fact that this is for a physical nation living in a land, okay? Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which your Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Okay? If I am not murdering, I won't face a death penalty. If I'm not stealing, if I'm not taking another man's wife, if I'm not doing whatever, if I'm not doing these things, guess what? I'm going to live a little bit longer than I would have if I'd have done some of those things, okay? So that's why he gave them the law. Now, right here he's telling them, if you'll do these things, things will be a little bit better for you. Now go to Judges chapter 2. Over just a few books to Judges chapter 2. Okay, Bible scholars, did Israel always obey and walk in the statutes of God? Absolutely not. Did it just kind of slip for a few years and then got it right and then... Or do we, every time we turn around, find them in idolatry again and following some false god again? Yep. Can you believe they would do that? Yep. You believe you and I would? Yep. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't mean we should. Okay? But let's look here at Judges chapter 2. Remember what Judges was like. Man, wickedness, apostasy, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Boy, they're not following God. But look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 19. It came to pass when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. It's a bad place to be. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did and keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So he says, you know what? From now I've been with you when you've gone into battle. I've gone before you and I've handed these military victories into your hands. I've been there for you. I have walked in front. And now, guess what, Israel? You have disobeyed me. You're going to go it alone. You're going to have to go it alone. And Israel has no right to say, well, that's not fair. God made them fully aware of what he required, and they disobeyed. Okay? So, the first thing that we have to realize is this. Okay, wherefore then serveth the law, as it says in Galatians? Well, it was given to the Jews specifically, never to anybody else. And it was given to govern them in their land, okay, and so that they would be a witness to other nations. Now, let's make a quick application to us as Christians. God expected other nations to look at Israel and say, look at how good things are for those people because they obey God. Does that apply to the church today? We're not under the law, but does that principle apply to the church today? Absolutely. I don't even think I need to expound on that. It's that clear. Our lives ought be such, okay? We ought be that city on a hill. Our lives ought be such that people look and say, look at how much better things are for those Christians. Look at how good things could be. Look, their marriage works. Their parenting, it works. Where did they learn that? Here? Well, if I parented my way. Boy, if I was the kind of husband that I by nature would be, and all of us probably know what that would take us because we probably all tried it for a while. But the world ought to be able to look at the church and say, look at how different they are. Look at how things work. Now there'll always be some that'll look and see it, but they'll still deny it because they know that it's because you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ to be there. And they're like, no, I'd rather stay in the pit that I'm in. Man wouldn't do that. Absolutely he would. He does it every day. You did it for you got saved. Okay? So that principle applies to us. We're not under the law. But the world ought to be able to look at Christians and see something different. Away with this blurring lines and looking like the world and acting like the world and not being any different and being carnal, and there's no difference between Christians and the world. And don't think that everyone that says that they're a Christian is. You know that in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that in the last days people would come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? And didn't we do all of these things? They knew his name. They knew about casting out demons. They knew the talk. They knew the lingo. And he says to them, depart from me, ye workers, ye that work iniquity. He says what? I never knew you. They knew his name. They had heard of him. They knew who he was, but they weren't believers. He says, I never knew you. Okay, that relationship was never made. Secondly, if we go to Romans chapter 3, here's another reason for the law being given. If we go to Romans chapter 3, we find in verse 19 and 20, Romans 3, 19 and 20, that another reason God gave the law was that it reveals our sin. Okay, it reveals the sinfulness of man. Now look, now we know that what things soever the law saith, excuse me, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, the law is not given to anyone but Israel, but here's where it affects everybody. Even Gentiles can look at the law of God and say, you know what, I've not been commanded by God to keep that, but I can see from that law how perfect God is and how I don't measure up. It's the knowledge of sin. So another reason for giving the law was to bring man face to face with his sinfulness and say, wow, I don't even come close. God is... By looking at the law, we see, look at those standards that God gave the nation of Israel. And by looking at that, we can see what? He is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is pure. Only a God like that would give such a wonderful, perfect law. Man, I don't even come close to measuring up. So the law was given another reason to reveal sin. You know why we need something to reveal sin? Because Proverbs tells us the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Because if I walk up to you, or if I'm witnessing and I walk up to somebody and I say, you know what? If I were to walk up without the Bible and I were to walk up and say, you know, you ought not be living that way. You ought not be doing what you're doing. You ought not be saying those things and watching those things and talking to people like that and doing those activities. What's man going to do? Who are you? Who are you to tell me? Well, you think you're perfect? You know what the truth is? I'm not perfect, and I'm not anybody to tell you that. But guess who is perfect? God Almighty is perfect. And when he says to man, you're not to do those things, you're not to act like that, you're not to say those things, this is sin, now we're not dealing with another man who sins like me. We're dealing with God Almighty who never sins, who created us, okay? So it reveals sin. It reveals our sinfulness. If you look at chapter 7 in Romans, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, pardon me. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now look here. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It was the law that told man what's wrong. Okay? But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So before looking at the perfect law of God, man just thinks he's doing right. Okay? For I was alive without the law once. That means I didn't feel any condemnation. I didn't think there was anything wrong with what I was doing. What's that old saying? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Yeah. That's Bible. You're still born sinner. You're still a sinner whether you realize it or not. But the law makes us aware of it. Okay? For I was alive without the law once. But look, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So I saw what the law said, what God said, and I realized, oh man, I'm dead. I'm dead in sins. I'm on my way to hell. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, now watch. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, because sin kills, that by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Okay? So another purpose of the law, wherefore then serveth the law, Galatians 3:19. What's one of the reasons for the law, one of the purposes? So that we would realize that we're sinners, but not only that, that we'd see just how filthy we are. Filthy. Wait a minute, Pastor, I came to church to feel good. Now you're using words like filthy. Oh, but you gotta realize this. If goodness is what you're after, first you gotta realize you have none and you're filthy. But guess who's pure? Guess who's perfect? Guess who's holy? Guess who went to the cross for you because you're filthy? And I'm filthy. And because, as Paul said, he called himself a worm. Okay? He said, I know that is in me. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay? We got to get to that point before we realize I'm in need of a Savior. And that's one of the things the law does. It points out God's perfect standard that we can't meet. The Gentiles were never required of God to meet it, but his standard's the same. It still shows us that we're way short of it, that we're not even close. Okay, and then finally, back to Galatians chapter 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. We're going to look at the schoolmaster a little bit more in depth tonight, and it's really interesting. When we dig into this schoolmaster aspect of the law, we're going to look at that tonight. That's a really neat picture here, okay? But I'm not going to tell you what it is this morning for a few reasons. For one, I'm about done, and we're going to have communion this morning. Two, it's a part of tonight's sermon. And three, I'm trying to bait you into coming back tonight. I'm not going to stand up here and lie. No, really, there's a lot more to this schoolmaster thing, and we're going to look at it tonight because that's one of the pictures. We're going to look at it in tonight's sermon. And you guys are like, come tonight. You put them online. I'll listen tomorrow morning. Anyhow, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So another purpose of the law was this, to point men to Christ. Okay, when it reveals my sin, it also reveals the cure, the remedy. Okay, I'm wandering around dead in trespasses and sin, and man, I've sinned and I'm going to hell, and what can I, you know, and nothing I can do about it, and I can't keep this law, and God's holy, and I'm not, and I've done all this stuff, and it's, what do I do? And I'm wandering around, I'm banging into walls and everything, and then God's word tells me, okay, now I've seen the law and I see I'm in trouble. And then my next response should be, I need help. I need somebody to get me out of this trouble. And then we have four gospels that tell us specifically how one man, God in the flesh, perfectly fulfilled this law and died in my place for my sin. And now I can look at the law and say, I need help. And then I can look up and say, there's my help. There's the one that helps me. There's the one that saves me. Okay? It's a schoolmaster. Not, sometimes we think of schoolmaster as a teacher, and that's one definition, but there's another definition that's being used here, okay? It's one that leads, and like I said, we'll look at that some more tonight. But another type of schoolmaster is someone that leads, and that's what the law can do. It can show us our need for Christ. It can't save us, but it can show us that we need to be saved and point us to the one who fulfilled it, who can save us. And what does it do? It shows God's high standard, His holiness, His righteousness, His perfection, and our lack of all of those. It shows us how good He is and how good we isn't. It shows us how good He is and how bad we are. So who wants to hear that? Well, I don't know who wants to hear it, but I know who needs to hear it. And that's everyone who's ever come into this world and taken a breath of life. We all need to hear it. Who wants to hear that we're nothing but a bunch of sinners? Well, if you don't want to spend eternity in hell, then you should want to hear it. We all need to hear it. This book is full of things. Ask any Christian that's been in it for a while. This book is full of things that if we're completely honest, we can say we don't really want to hear. Our flesh doesn't want to hear them. This thing tells me to stop doing stuff that my flesh really likes doing. My flesh loves it. But I'm saved. I'm not of the flesh anymore. I'm of the Spirit. My spirit wants everything that's in here because I want to crucify that flesh and live unto God. Okay? So we come to the law and it shows us our need and then it shows us what to do about it, which is you can't do anything about it. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ because He's the one who fulfilled it. So by it, by the law, we see our need for a Savior. So this morning we've looked at just a few purposes of the law, and that is it was given to the nation of Israel to protect and govern them in their land, to make them a witness. If they would obey it, things would go better for them. It reveals sin. Remember back there in Romans where we first looked, it said that the Gentiles do by nature the things that are in the law. What is that? We weren't given the law, but we were all given a conscience. God has written on our hearts. We know certain things are right, certain things are wrong. Now we go to the Bible and we learn specifically what they are. We're still held to the same standard. We're not called to keep it like Israel was, but the standard is the same for everybody. So anybody can look at the law and see their need for salvation. It reveals sin, and it's a schoolmaster. Boy, if all these things were true and the schoolmaster wasn't true, we'd all be stuck. But thank God, we ought thank God that He didn't stop there, that He didn't show us how bad we were and then say, now deal with it, that His law says, look, you don't measure up. But guess what? I do. And I paid the penalty for you. And if we come to that point where we realize that, where we're going to spend eternity, and that it's not with Him. And we realize, yeah, I'm wrong. He's right, I'm wrong. And we repent and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Trust what He did on the cross for us and came back from the grave victorious. We can put our faith in Him and trust Him alone and be saved. Now those that aren't, that's the next step. Those that are, let's remember as we work through this book, you weren't saved by the law because it couldn't. So don't think that going back and doing works is going to keep you saved. It's all in the hands of Jesus Christ. Let's just pray, and then our pianist and organist will come, and then we will have just a short hymn, just a verse, and then we'll approach the Lord's table.